This is the fourth in the series on the church, and I've titled it One Body in Christ, Living It Out. So in our last message, we looked at the power of being one body. Today we want to look at being one body, but living it out. But anyway, back to the questions. I started asking the questions. The questions that started coming to my mind were, God, what do you want to do? Where would you have us as a congregation go? What direction would you have us go? What do you want us to learn? What areas of our Christian lives do we need to grow in? What does it all look like? Are there ministry opportunities you want to show us? Are we even connected enough to the body of Christ that we know what our gifts are that you want us to use for the growth of your kingdom? That one sort of speaks to the topic today. What about our relationships with each other and those we meet? Are our motives and intentions your heart cry for us? Are we walking in the spirit of repentance? Are we walking in the spirit because we have truly been touched by Him? Are we asking for a deeper infilling of the Holy Spirit? And the last one, are we too content with our spiritual status quo? So when I'm thinking about this series on the church, most of the messages did not go quite the direction that I had anticipated they would in the series. But I think it was what God wanted us to hear. And I trust that's the same for this one today. Like I mentioned in our last message, we talked about the need of being connected as a body of Christ. And we understand how vitally important that is to stay spiritually healthy as a congregation. So what does that then look like? In today's message, I would like to look at some specific callings and giftings that are needed in the body in order to have a healthy church or a healthy body. But first, I think it is important to understand how we get there. In other words, perhaps we could quite easily discern what each of our abilities are, but do we have the spiritual glue, as it were, that brings those things together into an effectiveness that is beneficial to kingdom growth? I'm going kind of slow here in the beginning because I want you to get this foundation. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus raised up a standard that when followed sets the stage for effective unity. Listen to what he said. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You know, I think we all understand that there are many functions that are needed in the body of Christ. And in order for us to recognize and utilize them, there has to be a clear sense of unity in order that the Spirit of God can minister in and through each of our spirits, bringing us together in that gluing together of one body, the effectiveness, and each part doing their rightful calling. So So you ask the question, what is unity? I suppose many different interpretations could be given or definitions could be given, but the scripture we just read in John gives us the foundation of that unity, of true unity. And when that love for each other is there, then unity is the result. In order to understand the definition of a word, sometimes it helps us understand what it is by recognizing what it's not. That makes sense? I suppose many of us here today have been in settings and seen some pretty ugly things in church settings where we've seen conflict and disunity, and the end result is often quite detrimental in effectiveness and healthy church life and kingdom growth. I'm not going to focus on that this morning. It's just a reality that I want to use as an illustration. And we know that this environment that I described is not conducive to a healthy church experience or even a healthy witness in our community or missions. It touches all of those things. But even closer than that is the ineffectiveness of discipleship within the body of Christ. So what we're saying with this is we know the foundation has to be laid in a healthy way here first before vision and effective vision can be birthed for missions and ministry in our community. There are just a few things that I think I should mention that are probably the extreme opposite of promotion of unity. I can't think of anything more damaging than the awful effects of gossiping about other Christians or even the church as a whole. I know it's easy to get disgruntled and discouraged sometimes when things don't go the way we think they should or we'd like to see them go. But a lot of times, our response to those times is an indication of whether we have lost the foundation of love that helps us to retain the unity. In Romans 1, verses 29 through 31, Paul gives a list of things that work directly against the spirit of unity. Now, I'm going to read this in the ESV because it just makes it more clear. And I'm not really even going to comment much on the text. So Romans 1, 29 through 31 says, this is a description of people who can influence negative things within the body of Christ. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Whew, that's a heavy list of stuff. But those are things that, when allowed in the body of Christ, will kill the love that's the foundation of unity. Now, just imagine with me that we have a church remodel project going, and we assign several people to serve on that committee to spearhead the project. But there are people that don't like the ones that are put in charge. Project's got to get done, so we call a work day, right? So we want everyone to show up for the work day. But there's some of us who don't like the people in charge, and we come with an intent to do things our own way. We're going to have it our own way. So when it's time to start painting the wainscoting, one of us starts with white paint and the other one starts with black paint. And we meet and something's wrong with this picture. That approach greatly weakened the effectiveness of the completion of the project. Because now someone is going to have to give up and repaint to the correct color. Right? You get the picture. I'm not saying that church life is like a church remodel project, but it probably has some similarities because we as church people, brothers and sisters, are involved in this project. And so it probably is a whole lot more. Now, just for the record for you visitors, I'm not aware of any such conflict having taken place. Now, I don't know if there was with those who were planning it or not, but the level at which I was involved with, I didn't see any of that. In fact, I'm quite pleased with the end result that I'm seeing, even though I didn't make many of the decisions, which is completely good with me. But when there's unity, the project gets completed. When there's unity within the body of Christ, vision for mission, ministry, and effective calling, the effective calling that God has on our lives ends up seeing fulfilled. God starts using the body of Christ to fulfill those callings. Unity is critically important for an effective end result. In the same way, if the members of the church don't work together, the church is weaker as a whole. Unity is vital to the health of a church, and that means every church member, you and I included, all of us must do our part to contribute to the unity of the church. I wished we had time. I mean, even if I would have all the time I needed, I don't think we'd have enough time, but I wish we had time. And if we did, we'd go and look deep into the book of Ephesians, because this book speaks so much about church unity. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wrote a lot about the unity in the church, and he describes the work that was done in their hearts through Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. You can follow along there if you want, Ephesians 1, 15 through 17. It seems by Paul's expression, it seemed like he had a real appreciation for the congregation at Ephesus, by the way he expresses himself here. When he says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." And then he emphasizes it again in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, where he says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." In the end of my message, I want to talk a little bit about the unity of the Spirit. There is probably a lot more that could be said about unity, but I want to move on with looking more deeply at the gifts and functions of the church, as I mentioned earlier. But I just thought it was important to mention the concept of unity and that love that is the foundation of it, because if we don't seek after unity, the effectiveness of the gifts and functions will suffer, and ultimately the church will be weakened and suffer. Follow with me as we read. There are three sections, there are three portions or places in Scripture that we are going to look at today that speak of the different functions that are needed in the church. There's actually a fourth one that is briefly mentioned in Peter, but I'm not going to look at that one today. So turn with me first in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 11 and read through verse 13 in this particular portion. Ephesians 4:11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And then if you go back to the book of Romans, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, beginning to read in verse 6, reading through verse 8. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And then finally, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. We had used this portion in our last message, not the same, but we pulled from chapter 12 in our last message. But today, I'm looking at different parts of this. So, 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to read the first verse and then jump to the fourth verse, reading down through the 11th and then jumping to the 28th through the 31st. Verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." We could read it this way and not do injustice to the text. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." He doesn't want us to be ignorant. Now jumping down to verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of those tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Now, just as we read through there, I'm wondering if any one thing stood out to you in this last text that we read that is really powerful. Did anyone catch the foundation of this text? With every definition of the gift, something is said behind it. The same Spirit. That is the key to this. That's one of the keys, or that's a very important key that we don't want to miss as we look at this list of gifts. Okay, now let's go on down to verse 28 through 31. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Let's pause there for a minute. He asks this whole long list of questions to the list that he gave earlier, and he asks the question, does everybody have all of these? And the obvious answer to the questions are no. Not everyone has all of the same gifts. It's important to know that. And then he concludes this portion, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then he launches into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we won't go into today, but it would be a lot of joy to go there and look, because that's the foundation, love in action, the agape love that we talk about. That's the glue or the foundation of unity and the effective outworking of the gifts and functions that are needed in the body of Christ. So he goes on and he points us forward to what he says in chapter 13, which is a gift that all of us has to have in order for us to be effective with the individual gifts that are listed in this list that we saw today. So what we have here is a list of things that Paul mentions to the different churches that are necessary components of healthy church function. And I think it's important to understand a little bit of a background. It's important to understand that the people that Paul was writing to were probably used to thinking in their background, used to thinking in a different way. They were influenced by Jewish practice and traditions that may, in many ways, have limited the necessity, or at least it wasn't experienced and felt and seen the same way that we know today. So their background, their traditions and customs may not have been, these things may not have been as necessary in those days. They were used to the priests doing all of those things, and what they really needed was just to make sure that they were following in their traditions and customs of Jewish practice and so forth. But now things had changed. Jesus had come, and the church had been established. The Holy Spirit was now dwelling in the heart of each individual that had accepted the truth that Jesus was the Messiah. And with that, there was a responsibility that came with that change, with that new truth. Since they were now a part of a new and living church, they were being called to be active, participating members of that body. And we looked some at that reality in our last message. So this brought a new reality, and each member needed to discover where and how they would build and contribute to the health and vitality of the church. And this calling continues on us today. Yet, the sad reality is there are many who are all too content to just slip in under the radar, as it were, and be a part of a church only for what they can get out of it. I did a little bit of looking in surveys done today. It is believed that less than one-third of church members are serving as true biblical members. And what we mean by true biblical membership is people that are giving and serving in the body with no self-driven agenda, but have no other desire than to see the work of the kingdom furthered. That's the definition of a true biblical participating church member that's a part of kingdom building efforts. But getting back to our list of things we read about in these three different texts, I believe that every single church member is mentioned in this list of needful functions. You go, really? I don't know, my gift was mentioned in there. Well, let's see. In other words, there is an important function that we need to bring to the church for each one of us. The pastors, elders, deacons, and teachers are not the only ones that are needed. If I may, just to illustrate my point, I would like to use right now the example of the youth meeting committee. And the reason I'm doing that is because when I think about what they're doing, I realize that there's a lot of responsibility on these people to plan this. And I'm guessing, quite sure, that there have probably been some stressful thoughts running through these people's minds on how this will all be accomplished. Right, Dave?
Yeah.
Marcus, those of you that are serving together. But from what I'm seeing, they're doing a very amazing job getting this event planned out. The gifts that these people have and are using right now are not really being seen by all of us. And probably because of that, we don't appreciate it as much as we should. But what really matters is what God is doing through them for the sake of kingdom building. That's what matters. We would all wonder if these people would be shouting to be noticed for what is being accomplished, then we would know that their hearts are at the wrong place. Would we agree with that? Of course we would. But that's not what we're seeing. And I'm convinced that if we ask any one of them why they're willing to be involved in planning this event, they would tell us that they want to see youth grow and mature in Christ and find the higher calling that God wants to develop in each life that will be present at those meetings. I'm quite confident of that. If each of them would just stop and ask themselves the question, that would be the response that we'd get. So as we look at the different dimensions of gifts and functions within the body of Christ, it's important to remember that just because one gift or function is more visible doesn't mean it's any more important than those that are less visible. In fact, many times I wish I could serve more there in a less obvious place. And I know I can, in many ways, within the body of Christ, I can serve each other, I can encourage others, and I can be encouraged without it being something that is always up front and seen. Being under this limelight all the time gets to be a bit stressful sometimes. But I suppose that's when we give in to pride. When we give in to pride, then we allow these kinds of callings in teaching, preaching, evangelism, whatever all it may be, we allow those things to well up with pride, and that's when we become ineffective. So I just pray constantly that any one of us with a gift that is more visible, that we could walk that out in humility and in brokenness before an almighty God. So I want to look at all of these gifts individually. And if you are taking notes, I would encourage you to write this list down, because I think it will do for you what it did for me. When I just wrote them all down in a list, it gave me perspective of what all God is saying the church needs. So I'm going to go down through this list just as they were given in the order of the three scriptures that we read. And you'll notice in the reading of the scriptures that many of these are repeated. I'm only giving them once, so we're not repeating ourselves and taking up extra time. And I think it's also important to understand that this list is likely not exhaustive. For example, we have a lot of very clear direction given in Scripture to make music to the Lord, to sing songs of praises, and so forth. So it would make complete sense to me that God would give certain people the gift of music. That's not listed in this list that we will look at today. And there's probably other things. I'm just using that as an example of one that probably is a gift within the body of Christ to be used for the growth and health of the body of Christ, for the church. So we're going to go down through, and I'm giving you the gift and then a brief description of that without many comments. And we want to wrap this up as quickly as we can. So the first one we have listed is apostles. An apostleship is a gift that bestows authority on someone to lead. In other words, someone is called to be an apostle that then equips others to lead in church function. For example, the disciples were apostles chosen to bring the gospel to unbelievers and equip those new believers to function in the church as God had designed. That's the definition of apostles. Next, we have prophets. I think maybe we have this one a little bit wrong with the concept that we have, but we'll see. A prophet or prophecy is the forthtelling of the Word of God. A prophet is one who speaks forth. By the way, I looked all of these up in the Greek Vines Expository Dictionary, so these are definitions from the Greek dictionary, mostly. A prophet is one who speaks forth or openly proclaims a divine message. In the Old Testament, prophets spoke of what was coming, but today a prophet speaks forth the divine revelation of God's word already established. A New Testament prophet does not need a new, never heard of revelation of truth. All truth is now finalized and given. So there's not a new truth or a new revelation that needs to be discovered, like what we saw in the Old Testament that pointed forward to the New Testament. And now that has been sealed and delivered and sealed. It has been fully established in God's Word, and nothing more needs to be added. The next one is evangelists. Evangelism is clear and effective in the presentation of the gospel. Someone gifted in evangelism has a way to clearly present a message of hope that brings people to salvation, but is not limited to only that. Often an evangelist is one who is a messenger or preacher of the gospel. For example, a missionary would most generally be considered to be an evangelist. Then we have pastors. Pastoring is one who is caring for souls. He leads, he nourishes, protects, and cares for the souls of people together as one body. Pastors are also often referred to as shepherds, watching and tending to the individual needs of the flock. Then teachers. Teachers is taking the Word of God and clearly explaining and applying its truths in a way that helps other people learn and apply the Scriptures themselves. Jesus was the example of a teacher, helping people to understand the Word in order to apply it to themselves. Then we have ministry. Ministering is the calling of meeting the needs of others, or could also be administration. Ministering to the needs of the body as the church functions, or could also be a calling of leading in a particular need or function that needs to be done. This can be through meeting physical or spiritual needs. Ministering can also include gifts such as hospitality, etc. Then we have the exhorter or exhortation, which is motivating other people to respond to God's word. Exhorters tend to be people that challenge us and stimulate our faith. An exhorter is likely one to challenge our way of thinking. He will probably ask questions like, does what you believe line up with God's word? You might be in a discussion with an exhorter, and he says, how do you know that's truth? Show me the proof. I challenge you with this other way of looking at it. That would be considered an exhorter. And then we have giving. Giving is the ability to be generous in a way that is full of faith, typically in regard to material resources, but not limited to that. Joy didn't know I was going to do this, but Joy is an example of one with that gift. She has the gift of giving. Most of you have discovered that. And I would also say Venus does. Venus gives gifts. And I appreciate that. And I'm sure there's probably others. But I know Joy is a gift giver. In fact, it is sometimes the cause for us to be slightly late to some events. Because sometimes just as we're ready to walk out the door, I got to go get something for, because it's his birthday today or her birthday today. I got to run downstairs and find something. So I sit in the car and wait, and that's great. So meeting the needs through giving, it's a natural gift of giving. And I suppose most of you know that giving does not have to be elaborate. It just needs to be intentional. And then we have ruler. I wrestled with this one, but when I started looking at the definition of ruler, it started making a lot more sense. Other translations use the term leader. We think of a ruler as someone with a whip that kind of gets you in line. Paul, so I'm going to use the term leadership. Paul lists leadership as a separate gift from teaching or pastoring, though often in the church we expect the same person to have both gifts. Ruler or leader in this setting is sometimes called the gift of administration. This is the supernatural ability to call others to follow in the best direction for the group. Paul urges those with this gift to use it with zeal and enthusiasm. So I think what we're seeing here is maybe we haven't gotten all these gifts right, and maybe there's a blending of gifts sometimes that can work, but sometimes, like this definition says, sometimes we ask things of one person that may not be necessarily gifted for, and therefore that person struggles, and we put a weight on that person that is not a fit for where they would function well with the gift that God has given. Then we have the extender of mercy. So I put sort of my own names in here. I want to make sure we understand. Extender of mercy. The things that move and break the heart of God will also move the heart of these people. The person with the gift of mercy will emphasize well, they're compassionate, they know how to enter into suffering and distress with other people's difficulties. The person with the gift of mercy recognizes that another person has gotten themselves in trouble and they long to deliver them from that difficulty by bypassing the consequences of what got them in trouble to begin with. Jesus was the ultimate example of this. He made so we wouldn't have to pay for the consequences of our sins. That's the person with the gift of mercy. Then we have word of wisdom. I'm past 20 minutes, sorry, I'm almost done. Word of wisdom is helping other people see the world the way God sees the world. Helping people understand the true nature of things. Wisdom is the insight into the true nature of things and is the ability to discern modes of action with a view to their results. I won't add more to that. Then we have word of knowledge. Knowledge is the ability to take information and communicate to other people in a way that helps them learn and grow, communicate deeper truths that others aren't able to see. A teacher who has been trained would be one who has been given the gift of knowledge that can be passed on to someone who hasn't received a particular piece of information. The Greek word for knowledge in this setting is kenosis and is used as a noun meaning primarily a seeking to know or an inquiry or satisfying an investigation, learning to know someone or something. That's the person with the word of knowledge gift. Then there's faith. Faith is being able to take risks that others aren't able to. Have a vision for where God is taking people, and they will take the first step in that direction, especially when things indicate the step maybe shouldn't even be taken. So people with faith, when the church has a vision for a new church ministry or whatever, there's someone with a vision and has the faith to step out into the unknown of that, that's the person with the gift of faith as defined with this definition. All of us need to have faith. There's different meanings for the word of faith, but in this particular setting, when it's identified as a gift, the word faith means someone who has the gift of stepping out into the unknown. Then we have the gift of healing, which is the supernatural curing of illnesses, restoration of health, and is not to be confused with the ability to practice the medical arts or sciences. Those with the gift of healing are empowered by the Holy Spirit to heal a specific ailment supernaturally, often immediately. The meaning of healing in this setting was understood to be divinely imparted gifts in the churches in apostolic times. I shared that because I want to talk about this piece a little bit at the end. Then we have workers of miracles. A worker of miracles is the miraculous signs and works that demonstrate the kingdom of God. In this text, the meaning is just what we think it is when we hear the word miracle. The Greek word is dunamis, and means to have power or an inherent ability or is used of works of a supernatural origin and character such as could not be produced by natural agents or means. I want to comment on that one a little bit too later. Then we have discerning of spirits, which is the ability to distinguish motives and thoughts and inclinations of the hearts of other people. Observant in order to call people away from sin, call them up into what God has called them to do, or calling people forward in faith. It may also be the ability to distinguish between spirits and may be related to prophecy. This seems to be a supernatural ability to tell whether a speaker, for example, is truly representing God or is a false or demonic spirit attempting to mislead God's people. That's the person with the gift of discerning spirits. Then we have a few more here. Able to speak multiple languages, which is the ability of receiving a message in a language that the recipient doesn't know and requires an interpretation. Various kinds of tongues includes the ability of a spirit-powered believer to speak in a language not known to him or her. The gift was first seen in at Pentecost in Acts 2 in the story of verse 1 through 13 there. It allowed Peter to preach the message of Jesus to people in their own native language without his knowing those languages. The Greek would indicate that the definition in this text is speaking in general terms for the use of different tongues, the main focus being the edification of the church. This gift may not even be needed if there is no need in the congregation. And then we want to go on into the next one, which is makes sort of the same point, the interpreter of different languages, the next one. The interpretation of tongues is also the supernatural ability to listen as someone speaks in a language not known to the interpreter, or usually to the speaker, and to translate it so those present can hear it in their own language. Again, the main focus in this gift is for the edification of the body, of the church. Like the last one, this gift may not be needed in our settings. And we have two more. Helps. What's helps? Service and helps or service and helps is caring for the physical needs for the body of Christ, willing to serve in any means necessary, especially, this word would speak especially to the weak and needy and poor people, which is different from ministry, where ministry speaks and addresses the need of the congregation as a whole. This particular gift is meeting specific needs to weak people, needy people. And then we have governments. Governments are those that know how to steer a group of people and organize systems in a way that benefits others. Other translations use the word administration, which is the definition given in the Vines Greek Dictionary. Now, coming back to a few of these, there are a few of these gifts, three particularly, that are considered miraculous gifts. And there's considerable debate among Christianity today as to how these gifts manifest themselves for the edifying of the body of Christ, if at all. I'm not really interested in having a discussion or a debate about whether these are still all needed in our church meetings or settings, but I do believe that God may want to raise them up if we ever needed them. Does that make sense? See, right now we don't have foreigners among us that need to be hearing the message of truth in another language. We don't encounter those things. So those things are issues of debate today. We're not going to debate those. But if God would give us a need for those, if God would send us a need for those, I believe He would want to raise up those gifts among us. And if we're God's people, we would pursue those and use those. So in closing in this message, it's important that we remember that no matter what gift or gifts a person might have, all spiritual gifts are distributed by who? God. Scripture says the Holy Spirit, which is one. The Holy Spirit decides which gifts each believer should have. We are responsible to use and sharpen those gifts, but we can take no credit for what God has freely given to us. In order to help us understand and have a proper perspective of the gifts God gives us, it's important to remember two primary facts. Number one, properly used spiritual gifts are not self-serving, but serve the whole body of Christ. And number two, each gift becomes practically useless when used without love, as Paul will make clear in 1 Corinthians 13, like we'd already mentioned. So as we seek to identify and utilize the gifts, let us make the love of God and the love of fellow Christians our highest motives. So any gift or gifts that God gives you, please understand, don't just go down this list and say, I'm picking that one. God might want to develop multiple gifts within you that you can use to grow the body of Christ and God's kingdom as a whole. So I hope that this maybe deeper looking and practical way of looking at the individual gifts. Often I've heard people say, we need a better understanding of the gifts of the body. Well, how do we learn that unless we just break them down and define them and realize that all of us, every single one of us, will fit into one of these categories. But again, it's not an exhaustive list. God may want to raise up something else within you, but I suppose most of those other things, we could maybe say they're sort of add-ons or additionals that God has blessed you with that are actually covered under one of these one way or the other. So you'll notice that like teachers, pastors, evangelists, and so forth, the overlap that you see in some of those are pretty significant. But in reality, they all do have significant different features to them. And so it's good to recognize them so that we can function best and well in each of those callings. May God bless you.